If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 9 again this morning. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. These are the verses we've been looking at. And let's read this together. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. And we pray as we study these words that we will gain truth from them, that we will know you in a greater way. Lord, that when we understand these words, that we will be led to worship and praise you for who you are and all that you have done, and especially for the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of our Savior, the one who saves us from our sin and reconciles us to you. Lord, may your name be lifted up and glorified in us. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we come to Isaiah chapter 9. Like I said, we've been looking at this passage for the last few weeks as we've gone through the Christmas season. And we've been looking especially at verse 6, where it tells us that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when we look at this passage that I read, the whole thing here, verses 2 through 7, we understand that this is speaking of the promised Messiah, the one who would come from the line of David to sit on the throne. And we see this spoken very directly in verse 7. It says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." This is a promise of a Messiah who would come and sit on the throne of David. Now, we know when we continue to read through Scripture, when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the Gospels, that Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah, the one who was promised throughout Scripture, beginning way back in Genesis chapter 3, but promised to David as we read through the life of David in the Old Testament, and now mentioned here in Isaiah, this Messiah who would come and would be the Savior of his people. Now, when we look at this passage and we understand it is talking about the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah, then we see these four titles that are given here: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we've been talking about what these titles mean and how they point to what Jesus has done for us. Wonderful Counselor, we talked about how the earthly counselors would give direction to the people, how they ought to live and how they ought to conduct themselves in the world, but they often led the people astray. Well, Jesus would come into the world as the Wonderful Counselor, the one whose counsel would be true and right and pleasing to God. It would be wondrous in the sense that it would be miraculous, amazing, and he taught with an authority, the authority of God himself. And when Christ speaks, we can trust what he says and live according to his word, because he is the Wonderful Counselor. And also, we looked at the title Mighty God. Now, the word mighty here refers to the strength of a warrior, and you might think that this coming Messiah who would be have warrior strength that would be able to deliver the people from their oppressors and who would be able to cast off the enemies of Israel, and that's certainly true, but Jesus comes as the mighty one, the mighty God who is able to cast off an even greater enemy than just simply the Assyrians or some other nation. Jesus casts off and defeats the enemies of sin and death, our greatest enemies, the mighty God. And we looked at the title Everlasting Father, and we understand that a father is one who sees his children and cares for and provides for and looks after his children. And Jesus, the Messiah, would be the one who would come, who would sit on the throne as king, Messiah, but he would also look after his people, not as subjects to rule over, but as a father would look over his children. And of course, the everlasting part tells us that this would be an eternal reign. So today we come to the title Prince of Peace that we're going to look at in more detail. Now, when you think of that word peace, what is it exactly that you think of? When you read that Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace, what do you think of? When you think of peace, you might be like me and you think of peace and quiet. And I don't get a lot of that as a dad with five kids, the young kids running around the house. There's not a whole lot of peace and quiet. I'm thankful that throughout my life, I've always been pretty much a night owl. So like when everyone else goes to bed, that's when I'm finally ready to do something, or I'm ready to actually delve into a book or do something where I can have some time alone. And that's maybe why I've always been a night owl, because I always enjoy having that time alone where I can just kind of think and not have the distractions. And so I'm still pretty much like that. I'm not quite as to bed as late as I used to be, but I still enjoy the end of the night when the kids are in bed and I can kind of just do my thing without the distractions. And so when you think of the word peace, you might think of peace and quiet, and it certainly comes to my mind. Or maybe more commonly, you think of maybe the idea of when people talk about world peace. And when they're talking about world peace, so what they're talking about is there's no more fighting, there's no more wars, there's no more the conflict that we see throughout the world. I remember when I was a student at Ohio State back in the early 90s, it was when the original Gulf War was kind of getting going. And I remember I was in an English class in that year, and my English professor decided what would be an interesting writing topic for us. It was a creative writing class. She wanted us to, there were some demonstrations that were taking place on the campus. And so what she wanted us to do was go and observe the demonstrations. And we are learning how to better communicate like the details of an event. Like when you're writing and you talk about how someone feels or how something something tastes, or what you just learning about how to describe things in more detail like that. So she wanted us to go observe and be able to write about the things that we were hearing and the things that we were seeing, even the things that we were smelling at this event. And I just remember going to protest that was taking place on campus, and I remember there were the protesters who had their "No Blood for Oil" signs and the chants that they were saying, and things like "Peace in the Middle East" and things like that that you were hearing being tossed back and forth. And so maybe that's the type of peace you think of when you think of the word peace, the idea of conflict coming to an end. There's no more wars and there's no more battles. Or maybe you think of the song that "All We Are Saying Is Give Peace a Chance." I don't remember which song that is, but I remember that line from the song. So maybe that comes to mind. I would think that's probably the most common thing when people think about peace that they're thinking about is kind of the end of wars. And even if you look at the passage, it kind of fits that. The context kind of fits that understanding, because It certainly talks about the defeat of Israel's enemies. I mean, look in verses 2 through 5 there. When we read, starting in verse 3, it says, "You've multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy." Talking about Israel here in context. "They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil," the spoils of war here. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor," the Assyrians, and again in the context of chapter 9, "you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." So there's certainly this picture of a time when the oppressors of Israel would be defeated and thrown off, and then there would be this time of peace and joy and prosperity amongst the people that would be brought in through the Messiah. Well, of course, we continue understanding this, that there would be no end to this, because this would be the everlasting Messiah, the everlasting Prince of Peace. So the idea that there would be this everlasting end of conflict. So the people of Israel are often, when they thought of the Messiah, what they thought of is there would be this one who would come in the footsteps of David, like a lot like David. Because David, when he had become king, there were lots of nations who were causing conflict with Israel. And with David, what he did is he spent his whole kingship basically in battle, putting those things to rest. And by the end of David's reign, Israel was basically living at peace because it had defeated all of its enemies. And so that brought in the reign of Solomon, who followed in David's steps. And Solomon ruled over Israel in a time of great peace and prosperity for the nation. In fact, the name Solomon comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. So he was the king of peace. So we had David, who was the warrior king, and we had Solomon, who was the king of peace. And now we see the Messiah, who's going to come in as the mighty God and the Prince of Peace, who is going to once again establish Israel in peace, but this everlasting peace. And this set up for the Jewish expectation that there would be this king who would come and overthrow the oppressors and reestablish Israel as a great nation, but a nation at peace. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, that's what they're expecting. When the Messiah comes into the world, they're expecting this king who's going to lead this overthrow at the time of the Romans and reestablish Israel, just like David had done, and then with the prosperity of Solomon. But what they didn't understand, and what many people even in the world today don't understand, is there's a greater peace that we need. It's not just the peace of conflict that we need to work out in our lives, but there's a greater peace that we desire and we need. See, we have an enemy that we often don't think of as an enemy. And our enemy is God himself. And our sin has placed us in that position. So we often don't want to think of it. When we hear that God is our enemy, we're probably like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Well, how am I the enemy of God? Well, one of the reasons we often don't think about this is because we've just come through Christmas, so we think of God kind of in that Santa Claus kind of way. That Santa Claus is just this jolly old guy who wants to do good things to every little boy and girl. But God is a holy God, and we've forgotten God's holiness. And our sin is a great offense to God. And because of our sin, we are at odds with God. We are separated from God, and we are the enemies of God. Because of our sin, we have basically said, I don't want you to be my God. I want to be my own God. Look what Scripture says about our position with God as sinners. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." As sinners, we stand under the wrath of God. God's wrath will be poured out on sinners because of judgment of sin. We continue to read in chapter 3 of Colossians. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And Paul gives us a list of some of the sin in our lives. He gives us multiple lists, but this is just one of them. He says, "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And in the next verse, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." God's wrath because of sin. And when we understand that our sin brings the wrath of God, we ought to stand back and say, what can I do to change this? How can I take myself out of God's wrath? How can I become not the enemy of God, but the friend of God? How can I change this status? Unfortunately, there is nothing that we can do. Scripture tells us that we are all sinners and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's not a single thing that we can do in our own power to change that. There's nothing that we can give to God. We can't give our money. We can't give our church attendance. We can't give our good works. We can't do anything to change that before God. We have absolutely nothing to offer because everything that we have is tainted by sin. But this is exactly what Christ came to change for us. He came to change the fact that we are the enemies of God, but he's come to reconcile us to God in his holiness. Isaiah in chapter 53, he says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." Now the word transgressions is just a synonym for sin here. "He was pierced for our sins, he was crushed for our iniquities." Another synonym for sin. "He was crushed for our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Notice that. He was pierced for our sin. He was crushed for our sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace with God. Christ took the punishment, the wrath of God, that we deserved. And with his wounds, we are healed. And then Isaiah goes on, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We've all sinned, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the Messiah, the iniquity, the sin of us all. So Christ came as the Prince of Peace to bring us peace with the holy God that we have offended by our sin and whose wrath is upon those who are sinners. Romans chapter 5 says the same thing. It tells us, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We continue in Romans in verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" So Jesus comes into the world to bring, as the Prince of Peace, first and foremost, to bring peace between us and God. Our sin that has separated us from the holy God, Christ comes to reconcile us to that God by taking our punishment upon himself. Well, we don't want to stop there, though, because that's not the only thing that Christ's peace, or as the Prince of Peace, accomplishes for us. He certainly puts us at peace with the Holy God, but our sin also puts us at odds with each other, and Christ came to deal with sin. See, the world wants peace. We hear that. All we are saying is give peace a chance. The world wants peace. We talk about world peace. We talk about an end of wars and an end of conflict. All that's good. But the problem is the world has no way of accomplishing it. There's no law you can pass. There's no war you can fight, an enemy to be defeated, that will end with world peace. It just simply won't happen because the issue lies within the heart of man. The reason that we can't have peace with one another is because of our sin. And ultimately, our sinful ways will always come out. Maybe you've heard the song Imagine. It was written by John Lennon many years ago. John Lennon talks about this idea of world peace, and let me just read the words from his song Imagine. He says, "Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions, I wonder if you can, no need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one." See, Lenin here, he hopes for world peace, but he has no way of accomplishing it. He says, imagine there's no countries. Imagine there's no possessions or greed or hunger. How are you going to accomplish those things? You see, the reason that we have those things is because of the sinful heart of man. The reason that we have boundaries that say these things are mine and you can't touch them is because of our sinful heart that says these things are mine and I will protect that. Imagine there's no greed, he says. Well, how many of you have ever walked through the store and you said, I wish I had that? Or you see your neighbor and you say, I wish I had that. See, we all have greed within our hearts. How do we stop that? How do we remove the sinfulness of our hearts? There is, again, there's no law you can pass. There's no war you can fight. You can't just tell people to try harder. It doesn't work. One of the things that Lenin blames here is he says, and no religion too. See, he sees religion as the cause of conflict in the world. I believe this, you believe that, and therefore we're at odds with each other. Well, and there's some truth to that, but he would throw Christianity in with that phrase religion. He would throw them all in together, all as one thing. They're all pretty much the same. That the problem is when you throw Christianity in with that, what you do is you eliminate the one solution to the problem. Because Christ came into the world to take care of our sin as the solution, the one and only solution for sin. See, our division with God is caused by our sinfulness. We've rebelled against our Creator and said, God, I don't want you to rule over me. I'm going to live my own way. But our sinfulness also has put us at odds with each other. Because when we don't live by the ways of God, what we say is, I'm going to live my own way, and then it's all about me. I'm selfish, and I'm just using you to get the things I want. So our divisions with each other are once again caused by our sinfulness. But Jesus came to deal with sin. He reconciles us to God by dying in our place, by taking our punishment upon him that we rightfully deserve. And then we receive his righteousness in return, and we are declared justified before a holy God. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And we're told that when we trust in Christ and his sacrifice for us, then our sins are forgiven because Christ died in our place. and we are promised that we'll have eternal life. But it doesn't just end there. See, Christ came not only to give us his righteousness that we be declared holy before God and acceptable and reconciled to God, but he came to also give us new life. He doesn't simply say your sins are forgiven, but he says your sins are forgiven and I am going to change you. Your sins are forgiven and you are going to be different from now on. Through the Holy Spirit, we are born again to new life in Christ. The old person is dead and a new person has taken its place. And so now we're in this time of transformation where we go from the old person who is focused on self to the new person who is focused on pleasing and honoring God and living in such a way that pleases and honors God and shows love for our neighbor. This is why Christ said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those two relationships that are destroyed by sin, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, are both restored under Christ. This is why the church ought to be a picture of what it looks like to live at peace. At peace with God, who we are now reconciled to, but also at peace with one another, whom we love as ourselves. This is why Christ is called the Prince of Peace. He brings peace between us and God and peace between one another. In 2 Corinthians, we also find this last passage that I'm going to bring up from Paul. He says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what exactly does Paul mean by that? He reconciled us to himself and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God and that the barrier that was there before, the separation from God from our sin has been removed. We've been reconciled. We are no longer the enemies of God. We are now the friends of God, the people of God. But this ministry of reconciliation, what does he mean by that? Well, as we go on, we find out. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So because of Christ, our trespasses, our sins are not counted against us. They've been dealt with at the cross. But as a result of that, he's also entrusted us, the people of God, with the ministry, the message of reconciliation. We now have the message that we are to take into the world. The message that peace with God is possible. Paul goes on, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We go in Christ's authority and speaking on his behalf to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We go into the world and tell people, you can be reconciled to God, the holy God. God speaking through us to the world. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, our task in the world as believers, as Christians, is to go into the world and say, peace with God is possible. Our sin has caused the wrath of God to be stored up, and one day he is going to pour it out on a sinful world. And we all stand condemned. But because of what Christ has done, we can be reconciled. Peace can be made. So I implore you, on behalf of God, be reconciled. Be reconciled today while there is still time before that wrath is poured out. So today, if you're here, I would invite you to come to the Prince of Peace who brings you peace with the Holy God and establishes peace with one another. But also for us, we are to take this message into the world. We have been given this message to go out into the world and say, peace with God is possible. We no longer have to be the enemies of God. sin has been dealt with at the cross, God stands ready to forgive and make us new. This Christmas, let us not go through the season without remembering what the message of the gospel is and understanding that we now have the task of going into the world with that message. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love once again. We thank you for being a gracious and forgiving God. We thank you for Christ, the Prince of Peace, coming into the world to deal with sin, that we could be reconciled to you, but also, Lord, that we might have a peace with one another, a right relationship, a unity with one another that is unlike the world's, that the world may see, because of the way we live, what transformation is available in Christ. Lord, help us to live as bright, shining lights in this world, that we might be the ambassadors for Christ that we are called to be. Let us take the message of the gospel, of the ministry of reconciliation, to the world. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.